this gap here and there. I'm super grateful. And I'm grateful for you loving them well and taking care of them well. Christina and I think very highly of them and their children. And thank you for loving them and allowing them to stay in the area and serve and love Richland County. We're grateful they didn't have to move, to be honest with you, because we love them that much. This morning, what I'm going to do is bring to you the Word of God, but we're going to look at a multitude of passages. So I'm going to warn you, if you're going to try to keep up with me with your Bible or your app, I think you might be able to, but I have a lot of content to get through. And Jordan said I had 40 minutes. Is that okay with you? I have to get permission from the audience is the way I view it. You know, he can give me all the permission he wants. You're what matter at that point. And so this morning, what I want to do is actually teach quite a bit, and then at the end, the last 5 or 6 minutes, we'll do some preaching at the end as well. But I want to take us on a little bit of a journey, starting in the book of Genesis chapter 1, if you want to grab your Bible and open to it. The first point that I want to go ahead and jump into this morning is that God desired to dwell with us. God desired to dwell with us. That's why he made you. That's why he created you. That's why he made mankind, because he desired to dwell amongst his creation. And I want us to consider, especially off of Jordan's sermon last week, where Jordan was talking about the freedom that we get in Christ. I don't think he referenced John 15, but John 15 talks about how we abide in the vine, abiding or remaining in Christ. And it's as we abide in Christ, as we live and he lives in us, that we begin to produce fruit that brings God glory. In other words, we rest in him, and he creates the fruit. He does the fruit work. And that's a really big key that Jordan kind of hit on last week, was to remind ourselves that we can strive as hard as we want to produce good things in this world for God's name's sake. But I'm a human being, and I have limitations, and I can only do so much. And as I'm striving to do these things, what I can do is start to depend too much on myself and not enough in Christ. And this morning, what I want us to do is kind of walk through the reality that sitting in this room, we didn't come to church, the church gathered here. Amen? This is a building. It's a wonderful building. You're very blessed to have it. You've invested in it. You've made a beautiful space to worship together in. But that's all that this is. And how do I know? I visited Jordan on Thursdays every once in a while and sit in his office, and we counsel one another per se and kind of catch up about life. And as I do so, this room is empty and cold and dark, and there's no life in it until what? The believers walk through the doors, and that's when life happens. As those who are followers of Jesus gather together, life is there. You are the temple of God. I'm getting way ahead of myself, but I want to plant the seed right now. This room is nothing but a shell. You are the temple of God. So I'm going to plant that. We're going to look at some scriptures. We're going to walk through some things through the Bible to remind ourselves that as the temple of God, what does God want to do in and through us for his glory and others' good? Like, what is God up to in your life? It matters. Listen, if you get nothing else out of this, your life matters. It matters. How do I know that? Because God saved you, set you apart. The church, the Greek word is ekklesia, the called out ones from the world into the kingdom. And if God was done with you, what would he have done as soon as you became saved or born again? He would have taken you home. Like, come home. Well done, good, faithful servant. You're part of my family. Let me bring you home. But he didn't do that, church. He left you here for a purpose and a reason. You're not by accident, you're not by chance, and God has a plan for your life. He wants to use you for his glory and others' good. So what you do with your life matters. How you live, what you say, how you do the dishes, how you drive your car, how you shop at Walmart, all these things matter. Every moment that God has gifted you is a gift. Every breath that you take, God is gifting you that moment to remind yourself of how good he is and how great his mercy and grace is. And he invites you into his presence. He's here, not because of this building. He's here because you are the temple of God. So first point, God desired to dwell with us. We're going to go through history a little bit. If this is a timeline, this is Old Testament timeline, Genesis chapter 1. God wanted to dwell with his creation. We know this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. The passage says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So he creates man and woman, and he says to them, this is your life. Enjoy it and make all these things. Have dominion over it. Train it. Make it what you want. This is the creation I'm gifted to you, so you have your way with it. It goes on in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so you were created in the image of God for a purpose, and that was to be with God and to have dominion over his creation. Like, take care of it, enjoy it, name the animals, be a part of it. Our society has pulled so far back away from that, but that was the gift that God had given them. He said, walk with me, be with me, I'll be with you. Then we know what happens in as the passage goes. I'm sure everyone in the room probably knows the next thing that occurred was God creates them, gives them dominion over all the creation, and then they do what? Sin. And in the fall is what we call it, right? The fall, in that sin, there are what? Consequences. So God was with them in the garden, and then all of a sudden, everything shifts. Everything changes because of the fall, because of the sin. As a matter of fact, Genesis 3, verse 7 and 9 say this, as they realize they are now sinners and God is holy and perfect, then the eyes of both, that being Adam and Eve, were opened. And they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. In other words, they knew they could no longer be in the presence of God the way that they were before. They were fearful of this holy God because of their unholiness. And because of his presence at this point, up to this point, had been wonderful and good. And that was a sweet fellowship that they endured or had with each other as they encountered God. Due to the fall, suddenly the relationship's broken. How do we know this? It goes on in verse 8, and says this. They, that being Adam and Eve, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife did what? From what? The presence of the Lord God. His presence at that point all of a sudden reminded them of the fact that they were no longer holy, they were unholy, and yet this holy God who had fellowship with them, that fellowship had now been broken. And the very presence of the one that once brought peace now brings shame and conviction. And so they hide themselves. It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, what? Where are you? Did God know where Adam and Eve were? Yes, he knows all things. He asked this question not because God was aloof all of a sudden. He asked the question because he was drawing out of Adam and Eve in that moment, what have you done? Where are you? Like, God wanted sweet fellowship with them, but because of their sin and shame, they hid themselves from his presence. They wanted to get away from the presence of God. Now, I counsel a lot of people, about 26 sessions a week. I get to sit with individuals and couples, sometimes up to 35, 40 people in any given week together. And as I do that, I'm realizing that when we're talking and counseling and spending time together in that space of 15 minutes to an hour, there's a lot of confessions of the fact that I feel far from God because we live in a broken world and there's this desperate desire to be near God, but oftentimes shame and guilt do the same thing. They cause us to hide from his presence. Now, God is everywhere. God knew where they were and he called them out, but he wanted to be with them. Now, what's interesting, there is consequence in Genesis chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. A little bit further down in that narrative, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. So the presence of God was not something that Adam and Eve could enjoy any longer. They were driven away from the presence of God. Now, I don't know. That's what sin does. That's what the consequence of sin is, especially in the Old Testament. as he created and the fall occurred, he drove them out. Now, here's what's beautiful. I want to go ahead and give a preface. Now, what happens through crisis, he invites us what? Back in. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I don't want to lose you in hopelessness yet. I want us to see the tension that is present with what God had done, what he had created, all the things that had occurred, and that the presence of God is what we are to seek in this lifetime, in this world. How do we know this? We go through time real quick. We go from Adam and Eve. Let's fast forward to Abraham. God calls Abraham out to walk to the promised land, to give him a land at some point. We have Jacob and Isaac and Esau and all these family members that eventually are told you're going to inherit a land. And then we have Joseph, and then we have Exodus and Moses. And I want to pause there with Moses, because I think this is a narrative that many of us know about the presence of God, how God is trying to reestablish his presence with the people and their presence back with him. Matter of fact, in Exodus 33, God has told Moses and his grumpy people, his irritated people that abandon the presence of God very quickly, often. We're fickle. Anybody here a fickle person? We're fickle. The Israelites were fickle. They're like, well, as long as God's in my presence, I'm golden, very much like Adam and Eve. But when God, I don't feel his presence anymore, I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's what happened. And God says to them, listen, I'm going to send you on to the promised land, but I'm not going with you. You can go, but I won't be with you. Now, this puts Moses in a tizzy. He thinks to himself, if you're not going with us, I don't want to go there. If you're not going to be, if your presence is not with us, worse, I'm not moving. I'm not budging an inch. I don't want to be there without you. So Exodus chapter 33, verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. That's what God said to Moses. Now, therefore, Moses says, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go what? With you. And I will give you rest. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to them, Moses responds, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight and in your, and I and your people, rather? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct? I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth. Listen, I pray that as followers of Jesus, that you're asking God to remind your children and grandchildren of his presence, and you're saying to them, listen, we're not going to go forward unless we know the Lord is going what? With us. I mean, that's key, foundational things we need to be articulating and communicating to one another and to generations below. We will go where God calls us as long as he is with us. Now, there's a beautiful thing that happens here in just a little bit. He's not just with you, he is in you. Wonderful security in that. Now, but in this case, God's presence was what they were looking for. Now, we fast forward some more. The people are wandering. They have a tabernacle. Do you know what a tabernacle is? Some of you did it last weekend. You tabernacled in a camper or a tent. That's what tabernacling is. It's kind of like being portable. And so as they were wandering through the wilderness, God's presence was with him. Do you remember what the specific item was that his presence was in? The Ark of the Covenant. Matter of fact, the ark was considered so holy because it was the presence of God that if it began to fall and somebody touched it, what happened? They died. There was consequence because it was so holy. And so God would tabernacle with them in the ark as a representation of his presence. And then eventually they get to the promised land. And David says, I want to build a permanent place for God to dwell because we live in these beautiful paneled homes and yet the Lord is still in this tent. And so because of David's sin of murdering so many people and doing some really harsh things in life that he was actually called to do, but blood was on his hands, God said to David, you're not the one to build my permanent location. To who is? Solomon, his son, King Solomon. And that's what we find in 1 Kings. I know where this is a lot. I said I'm going to teach for a bit, and then we're going to preach, so just hang with me. 1 Kings chapter 8, this is at the temple in the middle of Israel, Jerusalem. It's been built. God's presence is there. Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made, for I have risen in the place of David my father, that's Solomon saying that, and sit on the throne of Israel. As the Lord promised, and I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And there I have provided a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. God delivered his people with his presence from the land of Egypt, which is the sign of sin and bondage. You know what happened in Egypt, right? They were all what? Slaves. They were slaves. They were in bondage. And God called them out of bondage and gave them a place to a promised land. And then he was telling them, my presence will guide you there. How? By cloud by day and by fire by night. His presence was there. And he takes them to the promised land. And he, because of the ark as the symbol of them, they build this temple and say, we will worship you here. And in the temple, the Holy of Holies, you and I could not go in. First off, we're Gentiles. We couldn't even get in the outside. But the Holy of Holies was where the presence of God was. And only the high priest, the most sacred person in the area, was allowed to go in to represent God's people and be in God's presence. Most nobody could. One or two people. That was it. And what's very interesting, between 1 Kings and the book of John, the Ark of the Covenant gets stolen. It's gone. And they continue to go through the motions. I mean, they continue to fake it till you make it. The priest would still go in. Who knows what he was doing, because the ark was no longer there, but they had the pomp and circumstances. They felt like the presence of the Lord was there. Let's make ourselves feel like the presence of the Lord is there and go through the motions. But listen, church, God was not present with them any longer. We know this, and I'll show you why we know this in just a moment. So God's presence matters. And God wants to be with his creation, with his people. He wants to have fellowship with you and I. He wants to be with us and us to be with him. And then we jump all the way to John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and what? Dwelt where? Among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, the Son of God, comes and tabernacles in the flesh with his creation once again. That's how much God wants to devote himself to you and have us devoted to him. He says, my presence will be with you, and he sends his Son who dwelt among us, with us. Among us, he became flesh. Point number two, God desired to cleanse us of our iniquities. I mean, that's why he came the second time. This time, he's the second Adam, is what he's often called. The first Adam sinned, the second Adam brought salvation and life, right? And in this moment, God chose to dwell among you. I don't know how you feel when that special somebody shows up to your home for a holiday. Like the whole room just lifts and you're happy and thankful and you're grateful for that presence of these people. This is way beyond that. This is God choosing to be with us. Matter of fact, we know this in John chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist, which would be Jesus' earthly cousin, seeing Jesus come off from a distance, says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God tabernacling with us. Not only tabernacling with us, but he is the one who enters the Holy of Holies. He pays for the price of our sins, and then he invites us into relationship with him. Church, do you remember what happened at the crucifixion? I'm getting ahead of myself by one step, but just go with me. What happened to the curtain in the temple? It was torn from top to bottom, symbolizing that God is the one tearing it. And what did it represent? It represented that we all have access to the kingdom of God through Christ Jesus. And what else did it reveal? The ark was not there. It wasn't there. We'll see in just a moment who the ark was. He was right in their presence. The presence of God was right there with them, that being Jesus. Matter of fact, in John chapter 2, one chapter later, I'm still not preaching, I'm still teaching. I don't even know where I'm at time-wise, brother. You're going to have to like give me like some weird symbol or something. The Passover of the Jews was at hand. Jesus is going to the temple. The Passover of the Jews, which represented God's deliverance from Egypt. And how did they know? What was the Passover? What was the main theme of the Passover? The blood on the doors, right? The lamb's blood on the door frame symbolized to the angel of death, Passover. These are God's people. They're safe. You're to pass over them. And they celebrated this for generations to remind one another and kids and grandkids of God's deliverance from their bondage. That's key. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. You know this one, right? You know this narrative really well. This is one of the few times we really see the frustration and anger of God on display in human flesh. But notice where he is at. Where? The temple. And he's pushing out these money changers. Listen, this is before the crucifixion. He knew the ark was not there. He knew they were doing all these things and there was nothing behind it. And they were ripping off innocent people doing it. In the name of whom? God. And God is a jealous God. He's jealous for righteousness and holiness and truth, right? And so Jesus shows up to this physical temple, and he begins to drive out all the animals and all the things that were there. He makes a whip of cords. He drives them out of the temple. Now, where else do we see driving out? From the Garden of Eden, he drove them out because of the consequence of their sins. He's driving them out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. He poured out their coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Like, he is ticked. He is frustrated and annoyed that what was supposed to be holy and good had been tainted by money-grubbing people who had distorted God's presence. Totally distorted it. So he drives them out of the temple. So the Jews said to them, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple, what? Of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Here we have something very clear. Jesus succinctly defines the fact that that holy temple was not holy. Your body is holy. He was the temple. His body was the temple. He tabernacled with his creation. His presence is what mattered. How do we know this? Because people that came to him, he healed them. Like, the presence of God got rid of a lot of illnesses and sickness and diseases and all the things that were present because of the fall. So his presence brings wholeness. His body, that being the temple, the tabernacle, in that moment, he came from heaven to earth and templed with us. This is important. This is key. Because when we realize that this building is just a wonderful shell, it's a beautiful building. It gets used for great things, I'm sure. I'm confident of that because of you and who's pastoring you. But what truly matters is what you do the minute we leave here. What do you do? How do you act? Where does it all come from? And we're not talking about behavior management, by the way. The scripture is very clear. Out of the overflow of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. What's God after? Your heart. You are the temple of God. Bear with me. Stay with me. Why does this matter? The scriptures are very clear that God, when you're born again, when you're saved, he takes out your heart of stone and gives you a new what? Heart of flesh. A new reason to live. A new insight into life. The why we do what we do ends up being important. And we start asking ourselves these questions such as, to what end? Like, why am I doing what I'm doing? And we do the introspective work and we ask ourselves, Lord, if you want to use me, this temple, for your glory, what is it you're calling me to be, not just do? Being matters. And the invitation from Christ is to be his and for him to be used for his namesake through you. 2 Corinthians, I think that's where I'm at, 2 Corinthians 6. This is a scripture, I don't want to say I'm taking it out of context a little bit, but I want you to hang with me. The scriptures say, do not be, Paul says in the second letter to the church in Corinth, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? He's talking about us, not this space. He's talking about you. What agreement do you have as the temple of God with idols? Like, what are you holding on to that God's saying, let go of and pursue me so that I can use you in a new and fresh way? For we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. Listen, look up there, look at the words. Say it with me. For we are the temple of the living God. Does it seem strange to say that? See, it feels a little weird, but it's true. Like, what we say, how we say it, what we do, why we do it matters. For we are the temple of the living God. He wants to use you. He says, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from the midst and be separated from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. And this is being, not doing in the end. Whose are you? You are not your own. Now, in our current society, probably the flashiest light that is being blown all over the place right now is do what you want to do. Look out for you. It's partially true. Like, if you're in a bad situation that's not healthy or good, get out of it. Please, for your sake, relieve yourself of that. But in the end, it isn't even about you in that moment. It's about what does God want for you in that moment? What is God calling you to in that moment? Point number three, God desires to dwell in us. His Spirit dwells in us. Something shifted from creation through the law, through temple worship, all the way to where Christ dies and resurrected to new life. And the scriptures are clear. I didn't have time to get through all of them. He clearly says that once that happens, he puts his Spirit in you and gives you a new head and new heart. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Do you not know that? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Goes on in Corinthians and says this in chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Obviously, he feels like he has to say this a lot to people. Whom you have from God, you are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Hold the door open to the grumpy person in the store and smile. You're not your own. Like, everything inside of me wants to say horrible things sometimes as I'm driving, like really bad things. But it's not about me. Like, what does God want for that person? I have no clue what just happened to them. The more I counsel, the more I realize what happens. I have no clue if they got the worst report from the doctor. That happened in a recent session I had with somebody. Actually, not real recent. We had started a session, and right in, the guy was in a really foul mood. clocked out soon, got in a fight with his wife in the session and clocked out of it and left. And I'm like, wow, that was not normal. He had just gotten a cancer. He found out he had stage 3 cancer 2 minutes before we jumped into session. My flesh was like, man, that guy's a jerk. And then the Spirit's like, hold up. You don't know what just happened. This isn't about you, Steve. I think we need to hear that more from the Spirit of the Lord. Like, this may not be about you. What does God want to do with you in that moment? You are not your own. What a gift, then. What a gift. Yeah, Paul says to the church of Ephesus, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are a fellow citizen with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. You grow into that temple, not this building. Not any church building around. You grow into the holy temple of the Lord. We do. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Not the flesh, not a building, but the Spirit of the Lord doing his work in and through you. Praise be to God, because I could never do any of this on my own. Praise the Lord that I'm not my own. But the Spirit of God dwells within us, and he empowers us when we rest in Christ, abiding in Jesus, John 15. He does his work through us, and somehow through gritted teeth sometimes, I can do the harder thing because it isn't about me in that moment. It's about Christ. What does God want, and what is he up to in the midst of this interaction right here and right now? I wish so much that I would decrease and he'd increase, and it's called sanctification, and it's hard. Like, my flesh is loud. But praise be to God that he's full of grace and mercy and truth and does the shifting for us. Last point, 4. God desires for my life to be a living sacrifice of praise. God desires for my life to be a living sacrifice of praise. This is hard for me because there are certain things in life I do not enjoy doing. And it feels like a large sacrifice, and I struggle to praise. But then what the Lord reminds me is that he is with me and in me. Romans chapter 12. 3 more short scriptures. He says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual what? Worship. What you do here is great. Believe it or not, again, how you do the dishes, how you mow the lawn, how you drive your car, how you parent your kids, how you grandparent your grandchildren, how you interact with your spouse, how you act with your friend, how you act, get this, what Jesus says in Matthew 5 and 6, with your enemy is all worship. The question then becomes, Steve, what are you worshiping? Yourself or God or other things? He says, I appeal to you that you understand that your bodies are as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So I submit all these things to the Lord. Use me for your name's sake. Renew my mind. Listen, if there's ever been a day and age where renewal of mind needed to happen, it is now. We are inundated with so many. I don't have my phone on me, but I could doom scroll and see 5-second things all day long and learn nothing and be useless. Our minds need to be renewed in Christ Jesus. How much time are we spending with him and his word? Now, I'm talking to myself, not just to you, when I ask that question. How much time do I dwell on the sins and problems of everybody else that they're bringing up? Or how do I come to the Lord and ask for his wisdom? James chapter 4 reminds us, I think 4, maybe it's 1 or 2, I don't remember right now. But James reminds us that if you lack wisdom, you're to do what? Ask for it with a pure heart, and he will give it to you if we ask rightly. So renew our minds in Christ. Hebrews chapter 13 says this, Through him, that being through Christ, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are what? Pleasing to God. There's a scripture I cannot recall right now where it's from, but it insinuates or directly says that we will be held in account for every careless word that leaves our mouth, our lips. Like, have mercy, O God. The scriptures say that the power of the tongue can either bring life or what? Death. With his mouth, with his words, God created. That's how strong and powerful what we say and what we do matters in this world. You have a power, I guarantee we are not living in it. It amazes me how just a small text of, hey, brother, I love you, I'm praying for you, God's got it. Something so, three small little sentences, it's like, man, let's roll, let's go. Let's get on our knees and then let's go. But you know what? The same sentences made in the negative, which I got to be careful because there's children in the room, but they would speak death, not life. What do? They tear down. They discourage. They frustrate. And they create conflict that's it's unnecessary most of the time. Like, what does God want us to do? Worship him with our mouths, with our actions, with all that we have and all that we are. The last text is from Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and then I'll have two questions to ask you to consider this morning. Peter says to us, as you come to him, that being God, Christ, a living stone rejected by men, Christ was crucified. His temple was literally nailed to the wood that he made. His temple was sacrificed in that moment, not his soul, but the temple. As you come to him, a living stone, but he was resurrected, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, not of your own accord or will. You can't... through it. John 15 says you abide in it. Lord, have your way in me. Work out whatever's in me that's not what you want. Lord, the words that I said last week, I repent, I confess. Help me to see you and to see that I am your temple. Like, you want to use me for your name's sake in my family, my friendships, and even in my work environment. But Steve, that's secular. Listen, as soon as you walk through the door of your workplace, it becomes what? Sacred. Do I need to say that again? Listen, this room is full of sacredness per se, because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. When you go out here, the best you can do is to bring glory to God in Walmart is go. Like, your presence brings the peace of God. Your presence brings the gift of God. Your presence brings the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my salvation. So where I go, his presence goes what? In me and with me. Your workplace can be changed if you would pray in your car before you walk through the door. Lord, use me for your glory and others' good. This isn't a job. This is a calling. A calling. He left you here for a purpose and a reason. There is no unsacred thing in your life. You can't have both. God is a jealous God, and in his love for you as his temple, God, clear the house. Scary prayer. But he loves you and wants fellowship with you. He wants to use you as you babysit the grandkids. He wants to use you as you go to the ball field and sit and support your children. You have no idea what brokenness is often sitting next to you. He wants to use you. He didn't bring you through life and through misery and hardship for it to be wasted. He brought you through it so that he could be glorified. You're his. You're not your own. Two questions. What area of my life do I prefer to distance from God's presence? I'm watching and realizing there is a ridiculous amount of compartmentalization that's happening in our society. God and. Listen, you're not your own. It's just God. And if God's not enough, I don't know what to say. He's more than enough, the scriptures say. So what area of my life do I prefer to distance from God's presence? And the invitation from that becomes this. Come to me, all your heavy laden burden. I'll give you rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you. Another scripture Jordan used last week. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ that lives within me. So Lord, show me so that I can abandon it at your feet. If I am your temple and there's some cleansing that needs to happen, Jesus, take the whip. And not in a weird way, but in a way that says, I want to cast you apart from this other stuff. I've got good stuff for you. I can't tell you how many times our dog has this weird little thing that he knows that if he steals a sock, we'll give him a treat to get it back. He has learned that it's very wise to drop the sock because there's something better for him. Now, I don't agree with that technique, but it has worked in its own weird way where our cockapoo knows what to take and when to get a treat. But the point to us becomes, what are you holding on to that God is simply saying, I've got something better for you? Let it go. And I'm not saying that in the simple form. I mean, I sit with people for months and months and months, and I love it. I love watching us lay our stuff down at the feet of the Lord and him doing that work faithfully and consistently over time. The second thing is this: what mundane area of my life do I need to view as a spiritual act of worship? What mundane area of my life do I need to view as a spiritual act of worship? There's probably something in your life that you despise, and you see it as something you have to hunker down and get through. And the Lord's saying, listen, I want to meet you there. Like, I'm in you and with you and alongside of you. Let me meet you in that mundane thing and worship me. Let's have presence together. I think one of the most beautiful things we can do when we have to do the thing we don't want to do is to invite the Lord into it and us into the Lord's presence. Like, Lord, help me. Can we talk? So church, I'd encourage us to have the view, the larger view of the fact that you are the temple of the Lord. And this is a sweet hour, hour and a half, whatever you have here together on a Sunday morning. But the true work happens the second your car leaves this lot. How are you worshiping? It's not music, just music. Music is a really small portion. How you brush your teeth, how you take a bath, all these things are worship. So let's invite ourselves into his presence. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for the sweetness of this group. I thank you for your word that gives us hope, that you've not abandoned us, but the polar opposite, that you have invited us into your presence. And on top of that, as those who've been born again and saved, you've gifted us your Holy Spirit to dwell within us as a promise to equip us and empower to live your life in this world today, but also as a promise that we are going to go to the promised land one day to dwell with you forever. But Lord, help us to keep both of those things in perspective, that we're just not waiting for that day, but Lord, you've invited us to be used for your glory here today as living sacrifices, as those within you dwell. So Lord, may our worship be pure and true, and all that we do and say, may it bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.